It's my honor to introduce to you Dr. Jeff Fugit, pastor of Clay's Mill Baptist Church. Also, he has the Commonwealth Baptist College, and that's where Brother Josh and Ruth Ann and my children have all gone. That's where I would send your young people. And you say, why? Because that's where they ought to go to Bible college. You say, what other ones available? None. You say, well, preacher, there it's not good. Just trust me. And he said, well, I heard. I don't care what you heard. I know. And so I'm excited about it. Can I tell you something? I love Brother Fugit. He and I have known each other for a quarter century or better now. Shut up. Little twit. But I mean this when I say this. I say this to you. I've preached this to you. I preach it to your children in the school and in different places. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. I don't hold to being a good friend to Brother Fugit. I'm not worthy to polish his shoes, but I promise you this, I'm glad he's my friend. And I mean that. It's my honor to introduce my friend to you. Here's a man, very successful. He can do anything. He's one of those people that just got it all together. Not like your preacher, but he's got it all together. And Paula, you have a tendency to open your mouth at the wrong time, and that was one. Matter of fact, if you just keep it shut, it will be closed at the right time. But seriously, let me say something to you parents. I'm glad we have a man like Dr. Fugit that God's using the way he is. Here's a man who has lived in a Christian home, got saved as a child, went to Christian school, and has served God with his whole life. He has lived the life you wish your children could live. He's doing it and has done it. That says something right there. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to rear my kids right. This is what they turn out. If you just would listen tonight. Brother Fugit, come preach to us.
All right, you can be seated. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Thank you very much. It's a joy to be here. My, what a good crowd. I started to say a good-looking crowd, but I didn't want to overdo it. But it's a good crowd, and I'm glad you're here tonight on this Tuesday night. And thank you so much for your kindness to me and allowing me to come. And I appreciate the nice motel room and the meals since I've been here. I've enjoyed those. And I enjoyed preaching in chapel today. It reminded me much of our Christian school when I was growing up, and young people and their parents well behaved today and enjoyed it. And I love the AC program. I really do. I went through those paces starting in grade number 6. Grade number 6, I believe. I started 12 paces behind, I believe. I started in 49, and I did math pace 88, second edition, during my 7th grade, the whole year, one pace. But anyway, they have improved on it, and I love that AC program. As I said this morning, our past governor, I went to an AC school, and later went to William and Mary College, and been a success in life. And many, many folks graduated from our Christian school and schools like ours across the state, and have done literally just about everything, from nurses, doctors, state policemen, state representatives, senators, and just about everything. And so I love Christian education. I believe in it. And growing up, I remember folks asking me about our Christian school, and they would say things like, now, do you have a science lab over there? I said, no, we don't have a science lab. We don't have any drugs and alcohol and cursing either. Yes, there's a lot of things we don't have. Yep. But anyway, we didn't have a gymnasium. We played outside, and it's a lot of fun to play basketball outside in the winter.
Yes,
And basketball would bounce during the first quarter, and then you'd have to take it in, hold it by the stove so it'd warm up and bounce for the second quarter. But anyway, it was good. And so many things in education today are not a part of education. I really believe that it's a parent's responsibility to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'm thankful for Christian education that helps us with the reading and the writing and the arithmetic, what they used to refer to as the three R's. And I enjoy going into the classroom, seeing all the stars on the chart and having an idea. I always liked it because you could work ahead and you could work behind, but anyway, I enjoyed that, and I enjoyed working at my own pace, but I enjoyed that today. Philippians chapter 2, thank you for coming. Thank you, church members, for being here. Thank you, guests, for coming. Thank you, Brother Moore, for driving 2, 3 hours, 4, whatever it took for you to get here. I appreciate it. An exciting church there, just thankful for what he's doing. It's good to see Brother John Mark and his wife, and I remember when John Mark, just a little bitty fella, and I remember when he could stay awake until the offering, and then he could stay awake until the scripture reading, and then he could stay awake until the introduction, and he is almost able to stay awake for a whole sermon now. I love and appreciate him, and it's good to see you all tonight, and thank you. Thank you so much for coming, and I must say I appreciate the friendship of your preacher. He's a blessing to me. He really is, and he's an encouragement to me, and I thank the Lord for him and appreciate him an awful lot. Philippians chapter 2, if you'll stand with me, we'll begin reading in verse number 12, and we'll read through verse number 16. Philippians chapter 2, and I love the book of Philippians, and I love context. In my preaching, especially in the last few years, I felt it very important to point out context rather than take a text out of a context. I like context. You know, if you don't have a river bank, you don't have a river, you have floods. Context, that puts the fire in the fireplace rather than the house. If you don't have it in the fireplace, you got a problem. It's a good thing to have a boat in the water. When you get water in the boat, you're in trouble. But I like context in the scripture. And of course, Paul wrote this book in prison. And one of the themes of the book is that of the joy of the Lord. And Paul wasn't bemoaning or calling for his lawyer other than his advocate, the Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. It's only a lawyer he called on. And just a great, great book. And he says in verse number 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." There's some Christians, they never serve God except when you're watching, except when you're looking at them. You know, how would you like to have a watch that only ran while you looked at it? You never would know what time it is. Good watches run when you're not watching, right? And he said, you've been faithful, you've been obedient. He said, now much more in my absence. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm going to preach on the subject, work out your own salvation. And then he says in verse number 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I'm not created of God to do my good pleasure, but to do his good pleasure. Amen. You say, that don't sound like a whole lot of fun. Well, you ought to try it.
Amen.
Because there's great joy in doing it.
Yes, sir.
You notice the world doing what they want to do, they're not real happy.
Right.
Their horns blow awful fast, and they yell awful fast, and they give obscene gestures pretty fast. They don't seem to be too happy doing what they want to do. I found great joy in doing the will of God. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in this day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. At the end of verse number 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless as I preach tonight. And I do not pause to pray because it is a requirement to do so before a preacher can preach. I do not pause to pray because it is a habit to do so. I pause to pray because I hunger for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. For all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down And I pray that you would help us to understand the truth tonight, illuminate the truth, help us to understand our responsibility in the truth. And I pray that you'd bless it to your honor. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Many avoid this passage of Scripture because there is some confusion as to what this statement means, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some, because they avoid it or they skip over it or don't understand it, they miss a tremendous blessing in this matter of instruction of working out your own salvation. It's caused some confusion of mind because of not only the wording of the text, but because of those that teach that salvation must be worked for. And there are those that believe that you have to work for salvation. You have to work to earn salvation. But this passage doesn't even say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. It doesn't say work for. It says work out your own salvation. Salvation is a complete and total gift of God.
Yes.
Take your Bibles and go to Romans 6:23. And this is a familiar verse. And 90% of folks would have this verse memorized. But I want to show you two words to contrast in this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. I want to make sure I establish that salvation is a gift of God. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, wages are something that you earn. Are you with me?
Yes,
wages are what we earn. Then it says, but the gift of God. Now, a gift is something that is given. It's not earned. It's given. All right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I earn the wage of sin, but I've received the gift of eternal life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Yes.
If it was 99% a gift and 1% my earnings, I would have an opportunity to boast of that 1%. But it's not even 1% that I earn. There are three things that God does for me at salvation. First of all, when he saves me, he takes away all my sin. All my sin is forgiven. It's placed in the sea of forgetfulness. And I like it to one fellow, as they were flying across the ocean, the pilot announced on the intercom, "We're now flying over the deepest part of the ocean." He unbuckled his seatbelt. He stood up and he shouted, "Hallelujah! Glory to God!" And they said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Nothing's wrong. We just flew over where God buried my sin and put up a sign that said no fishing, and I just want to thank God that my sins are forgiven."
Amen.
But he does something else for us. When he saves you, he never imputes another sin to your account.
That's right.
How many times have you witnessed to someone and they say, "Well, I get saved, but what if I sin again?" Well, he'll never impute another iniquity to your account.
Yes.
Psalm 32, verse number 5, Paul repeats it then in the book of Romans, "Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." So when he saved me, forgave me of all of my sin, and he never has put another sin to my account, I'm still not qualified to go to heaven. Even though my sins are forgiven, I have to have righteousness to go to heaven.
Yes.
So the third thing he did was he gave me, excuse me while I shout just
Amen.
A minute, he gave me his righteousness, and I'm going to heaven. I have no sin because that's forgiven and buried. He's never recorded another sin to my account, and he gave me his righteousness, and when I get to heaven, hey, I'm going to get in on his righteousness.
Amen.
I heard, I saw a video the other day of Ronald Reagan telling a story, and I shared it. I was having a breakfast with the man that'll be our next governor next year, 2023. I led him to Christ in 2018, and I told him about, now this is just a joke, this is just a story, and you can tell. He said, Ronald Reagan said, at one time, at the same time, a preacher and a politician showed up at the pearly gates at the same time. And so Peter signed him in. And he said, "Since you fellows arrived at the same time, I'll show you your quarters." He said, "All right." He took the preacher down the road to Golden Avenue there, and he pointed on the hill. He said, "Preacher, that's your little house right there on the hill." Preacher said, "That's beautiful." He said, "That's just amazing. That's what I've always wanted, a little house on the hill. That's just beautiful." He said, "Come on down, I'll show you where your quarters are. They took the politician too. Ronald Reagan told this story, and I told this story to the fellow be our next governor. And he said, now, this is where your quarters will be, he said to the politician that he's appointed to a beautiful mansion. It was big. It was large. It was really big. He said, what do you think? He said, wow. He said, I'm impressed. But I have to ask, why do I get this big mansion and this preacher, he just gets this little house on the hill? He said, well, we get all kinds of preachers up here. You're the first politician we've had. But anyway, when he saved me, he forgave my sin. He's never imputed another sin to my account, and he gave me his righteousness. Now, we got to get to the message tonight, and the truth is salvation is not earned. Salvation is given. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If you'll notice that the Lord Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, but then the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation. If you look at Philippians 1:1, you'll find that he wrote to the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so he's writing to save people who have salvation. And he's telling those of us who have been born again, I want you to work out your own salvation. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's look at a couple of illustrations. What does it mean to work out? First of all, the definition means to work to full completion. For example, I watched as some of the fellows in school today, they were working out math problems. They were working them out. You remember long division?
Yes.
Sinful they are. Long division. And my trouble was they would tell off, and those big long numbers. You know, I had to divide 62,984 into 18,225,000,000, and I mean, you get to the end of the paper, it looks like this. I remember erasing my paper until I had a hole in the paper and the varnish was off the desk, you know, going back and forth. And the teacher would say, now, is that the right answer? And I would say, I think so. She said, well, I want you to check it. You know how you have to multiply the answer by the divisor and it has to equal that. And then I'd mess up on that. And I mean, it took a long time to work out a long division problem. Thank God for calculators, amen? But the instruction of the teacher was work it out. It didn't say work for, it said work it out.
That's right.
To find the answer. Now, Paul says, I want you to work out your own salvation. We say to those that are in a friendship, and I use the word relationship, it almost means immorality, but I don't mean that when I say that. But two fellas are brothers or a husband and wife, they have trouble, and you tell them, you're going to have to work this out. It doesn't mean you're trying to work up a problem. It means they're trying to solve one. So when he says work out your own salvation, he don't say work so you can have salvation. He said you have salvation. I want you to work it out. Let me give you a third illustration. Work out would be what you would do in a coal mine. They would work out the mine. That means they would get all of the coal that's in that mine. They would get it out. A silver mine, a gold mine. I was preaching in Alaska in August, and I went to an old gold mine. It was a beautiful day in Alaska in August, and we went to an old gold mine. It was way back up on mountains about, I'm going to say 30 miles north of Wasilla, and just beautiful. My luck, they'd already worked it all out before I got there, and my wife was pointing at things on the hill, and I was walking around looking just to see. Now, the truth is your salvation is a wealth of blessings.
Yes.
Your salvation comes with a great wealth of blessings. And there's so many things that we can enjoy in salvation. But you don't just get it automatically. It has to be worked out. Let me give you three of those things that we can work out in our own salvation. First of all, when I receive the gift of salvation, I receive the opportunity to have joy in life. Now, not every Christian has joy.
That's right.
It's something I have to work for.
Yes, sir.
Something I have to study. It's something I have to learn. Second of all, and I'm not preaching these just yet. I'm just telling you what I'm going to preach, and then I'll explain it in a minute. Second of all, when I receive the gift of salvation, I receive the opportunity to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
Not every Christian has the fruit of the Spirit. Just because that they're a Christian, they don't enjoy it because they don't ever work out the fruit of the Spirit. Third of all, when I receive the gift of salvation, I also receive the opportunity to enjoy a wealth of knowledge from the Word of God. If I wanted to work out my own salvation, the Bible, you don't just know the Bible because you became a Christian. You don't learn the Bible by putting it on a doily on the coffee table. You don't learn the Bible by putting it under your pillow at night. But you study the Word of God. You
yes.
mine out. You work out. And it's amazing. The truths of the Bible are in layers. When you get to one blessing, you uncover another. And when you uncover another, you find yet another.
Yes.
And you find that it is a well of life. And there's
yes.
so many things that we can enjoy in our Christian life. But we don't because we just work it out. Sadly, many folks take salvation as a fire escape from hell. That's all. I don't know about you, but I want every golden nugget I can get.
Yes, sir.
When I first started flying, I was impressed that they don't give peanuts anymore. Five people have peanut allergies, and the rest of us have to suffer and not get our peanuts. But anyway, I remember what it cost. I remember it was expensive to fly. And they said, would you like to have a Coke or a Pepsi or peanuts? And I said, I thought, no, I mean the price of the ticket. I couldn't imagine. And then I asked, what does it cost? They said, oh, it's free. I said, I'll take two. And I learned that there's some benefits. Well, friend, there's a lot of benefits of being born again. Now, the thief on the cross, he got saved and went to heaven on the same day. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad he went to heaven, but he never enjoyed a day of salvation on the earth.
That's right.
And how sad it is, many have been saved a long time, and yet they've never enjoyed any of their salvation because salvation is something that has to be worked out.
Yes, sir.
When I was a boy, my dad taught me the importance of work, and I'm glad that he did. I thought my dad bought me 2,000 strawberry plants and he bought me a mule to plow the field with. I thought my dad was teaching me how to raise strawberries. He was raising boys, is what he was doing.
Yes, sir.
And there's a picture of that mule in one of my books, and the caption says, I don't know if there is a hell for mules. I don't know. But if there is, I know where my mule went when he died. I know where he went if there is. But he taught me to work, and I'm glad because I learned to work out.
Yes, sir.
You know, if you give someone something, it's easily destroyed. But if somebody, they work it out, it becomes a prized possession that we protect and that we take care of.
Yes, sir.
Let's talk about these three things. First of all, do you understand how much God wants you to have joy? Now, happiness is connected to happenings, but joy is connected to my relationship with God.
Yes, sir.
And I determine whether I have joy, whether my focus is on my happenings or on my relationship.
That's good.
And I have to work out my own joy in the Lord. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 17. This impresses me as the Lord Jesus was praying not only for the people that he was around in that day, but he was praying for you and for me as this inspired word has been preserved in our King James Bible in John chapter 17. And I love the wording as you see a part of the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is what Jesus prayed for us. Look at John 17 and verse number 13. And now come I to thee. Jesus is talking to the Father. And these things I speak in the world. He was still on the earth. Notice this, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. We'll come back to this in just a moment, but can I tell you, the joy of Christ took him through Calvary.
Yes, sir.
Who for the joy that was set before him? If the joy of the Father took Jesus through Calvary, what do you think the joy of the Lord would take us through? Now think about that. Who for the joy that was set before him, now he despised the shame, and he suffered the pain, but he was willing to do it.
Yes, sir.
Because of the joy that was set before him.
Yeah.
It's sort of like, you know, you can say to boys, there's no high school next week, and they'll cheer. They don't have to get up early. But then if you say, but we're going to go deer hunting, you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Yay! Why? Joy set before them.
Amen.
And then they'll put in that knapsack, they'll put beef jerky and brag about how good it is. Now, come on, you know beef jerky is pitiful. You've never gone to a restaurant and say, when they say, can I have your order? Have you ever said, I'll take 2 strips of beef jerky? And I did order a steak not too long ago, and I think they thought I said beef jerky. But you never order that. It's no good. Why would you endure that? Why would you eat that? I have a place in our pantry where my grandkids said, this is Papa's fishing food. And when we go fishing, you take viney sausage and you take potted meat and crackers and all of that. You wash your hands off in the lake before you eat it. Now, why do we go through stuff like that? Because there's a joy set before us. Jesus is praying that we would have his joy fulfilled in us. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I want you to look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's how we pray. Lord, if you'd just take me out of this mess, if you'd just change all my circumstances, I could have joy. Jesus said, oh, no. Oh, no, you have joy to take you through the difficulty.
Yes, sir.
You don't need joy if you don't have the difficulty, but the joy will take you through the difficulty. He said, I'm not praying that you'd take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Now, if I'm going to have joy, joy is connected to my relationship with Christ. My relationship with Christ is understood as I read the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, you don't have the joy that you could have.
That's right.
You know, sometimes you don't understand the Bible when you read it, but when you experience something in life, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit brings words that you read this morning or yesterday morning. You say, oh, I just read about that in the Bible. And God prepares us for that. We read the Word of God. That's what it means. He sanctifies us with his truth. Now, I'm preaching to you tonight. You've got salvation. Yes. I mean, you have a wealth of blessing that's available to you. You have joy, but you don't get it for free. You get it when you work it out and you work out your own salvation and the joy of your salvation by taking the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
And reading it and learning it and accepting the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, he tells us here that we can be productive in our life and we can have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is quite amazing. If you'll look at verse number 23, verse number 22, I'll tell you what it is and then I'll tell you what we have to do to work it out. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the average person has no idea today what love is. They'll say, I just love this. For example, I can say honestly, I love peanut butter. I can say that honestly. I can say it. I can vouch for it. I love peanut butter. And crunchy is the best kind. Crunchy peanut butter. But you know what I mean when I say I love peanut butter? I love what it does for me. I've never done anything for peanut butter. I've never done a thing for it. It's done a lot for me. In fact, it's made more of me. But when the Bible says that God loves, it always says what he gives and not what he gets.
That's right.
For God so loved the world that he
gave.
Every passage that talks about the love of God talks about the love of giving. of giving. Now listen to me. There is a love. There is a joy in receiving. There is.
Yes, sir.
But most folks, that's all they've ever experienced. They've never experienced the love of giving.
Amen.
There is joy in receiving. But there's greater joy in giving.
Amen.
And the fruit of the Spirit is not the love that I have in my flesh for ice cream and peanut butter. The love of the Spirit I have is a love that wants to help someone become a Christian, enjoy the Christian life, increase their character, have a better quality of life. That's the love of Christ. And
yes,
that's what I can have. And he says, I don't have time to preach all of these, but look at it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. I love meekness. Meekness is one of my favorite fruit of the Spirit. Meekness means control. For example, meekness is not weakness, it's power under control.
Yes.
They said to Jesus, if you're the Christ, come off the cross. Could he have? Yes. Yes. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't need to call what he created. He could have himself. He came out of the grave. He could have come off the cross. But weakness, meekness is not weakness. It's power under control. You know what meekness is? Meekness is the lid on the salt shaker that lets it come out in a proportionate measured amount. Have you fellas, now you're going to get under conviction when I say this. You fellas ever unscrewed the lid and just left it sitting on top of the salt shaker so you could watch somebody go, Oh, no, you better do that. Now you're under conviction for doing it and lying about
yes.
it. But what meekness is, it controls the salt or it controls the pepper. I can't control this flesh, but the Holy Spirit can.
Yes, sir.
Now, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no speed limit on the fruit of the Spirit. You can have all you want. There's no calorie limit on the fruit of the Spirit. You can have all you want. Now, this doesn't come automatically. Take your Bibles and back up a few verses. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Now you already knew this, because when you want to do right, evil's always present. It's always there. I mean, you can plan an evening of fun, and you would do it with a headache. You plan an evening of good, soul winning, whatever it may be, and a headache prevents you from doing something good.
Yes, sir.
You know why? Because our flesh is contrary to the Spirit. So that you cannot do the things that ye would. I was doing a radio interview of the local radio station there in Lexington, and they was talking about, and as they termed it on the radio, should gays be allowed to serve in the military? And they thought they would have me come on. They knew what I would say. And they said, but what do you say about folks that were born that way? I said, well, let's talk about that. I was born with a temper. Somebody gets in my way, I want to push them out of the way. I started in kindergarten. Actually, I started as a toddler. Somebody got in my way, I'd push them out of the way. Somebody had something I wanted, I'd steal it and eat it. I was born that way.
Yep.
I mean,
that's
I was
right.
2 years old. If another kid had a Cheeto, I didn't care if he'd eaten the first half, I'd take it. I was born that way. And now somebody gets in my way while I'm driving. You know, why don't you do what you feel like doing? Because you was born that way.
Right.
But the Bible says you cannot do what you would. We can't do what we want to do. We have to do what's right to do.
Yes.
But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and he goes through and he lists those. Now we have a fight going on all the time because we're two people. We're bipolar. we're saved, and we have the fallen flesh. The Indians said two dogs inside fight. Black dog, white dog. Always fight. They said to the Indian chief, who wins? He said, dog I feed most.
Yes. That's right.
Yes, sir.
You know what we're doing tonight? We're feeding the Spirit. Yes. We're feeding the Spirit. Now, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that doesn't come automatic. That's why Paul wrote to the church, and he wrote in the book of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes. And last of all, the word of God is a goldmine of wisdom and knowledge and truth that is timelessly eternal, and it must be mined out
yes.
to enjoy. There's two things that fight all the time, faith and fear. Faith and fear, they fight all the time, constantly. Yes, they never stop. I turn on Fox News and my fear meter goes up. I turn on MSNBC and I laugh like I did watching Daffy Duck and cartoons. And I have fear. They say, and this story is about 25 days old, they said we have 25 days of diesel supply left. That story is about 25 days old. But they say we're about out. This is a funny story. I shouldn't tell you, but one fellow said, I know why we're low on oil. I know why we are. Because all of the oil reserves are out west and all the dipsticks are in D.C. But anyway. I love to preach here, but anyway. Anyway, I look at that and I have fear. And I read the Bible and my faith increases over my fear.
Yes, sir.
So I make a decision. How do you want to live today? You want to live with fear in control? You want to live with faith in control?
That's right.
So I'm going to listen to enough of what's going on, not to control me, but to know what's going on. I'm going to listen and read enough of this. And by the way, I love listening to the Bible, not just reading it.
Amen.
And I read enough of this to keep my faith over my fear.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you afraid what's going to happen? Well, I read the Bible, and here's what I found. In every generation or every dispensation, for example, dispensation time of Noah, I'm not talking about dispensationalism, I'm talking about periods of time. In the days of Noah, they had the opportunity. You can have revival or judgment, but I want you to know that I win.
Amen.
And God won. The days of Pharaoh in Egypt, he said, everybody's going to worship me. And God said, oh, no, they're not. You're going to find out that I win. Pharaoh came, Pharaoh went, God's still on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar came and Nebuchadnezzar went, God's still on the throne. Nero came and Nero went, God's still on the throne. So I pick up the word of God. Faith and fear is battling. But this book keeps my faith in charge of life. And here's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, and I'm finished. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We sing the songs that say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to shout. And friend, I'm going to. But I've learned enough of the Bible, and I've mined enough golden nuggets out of salvation, I've decided not only am I going to shout when I get to heaven, I'm going to shout along the journey.
Amen.
I'm going to enjoy life
yes, sir.
Along the way. Stand with me, if you will. There is a gold mine before you. God's not going to mine it out and hand it to you. He's given you as the author and finisher of our salvation. But he tells us to work out, receive what I want you to have. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to hunger for your power. Help us to hunger for your wisdom. Help us to hunger for understanding of Bible truth. And I pray that you'd help us to understand our salvation is not just for eternity. You've given us the victory. The ability to overcome the enemy is what victory is. You've given us more than tranquility. You've given us the ability to overcome the enemy. I pray that you'd help us to live in victory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.